Now we continue with our sermons in the book of Exodus and turning again to chapter 20, reading the first 17 verses. Those verses, of course, which contain the Ten Commandments that God gave. And the portion that we come to this evening is verse 12 of that chapter. Exodus chapter 20, and especially verse 12, but reading again in the first verse. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbors." Amen. Over this past number of weeks in our sermons in Exodus, we've been looking at these Ten Commandments that God gave to the children of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai. And in the course of our sermons, you remember, we have emphasized and I trust re-emphasized the purpose for which these commandments were given, and how we are to view these commandments in our life, the way we're to treat them and look upon them, even in these days in which we live. And we've also, of course, referred to the fact that when God gave these commandments, in a sense, he divided them up into two categories. That is, those things relating to our behavior and our attitude towards the Lord himself. And then those things especially relating to our attitude and our behavior towards one another, as we are called to live in this world where the Lord has set us. Now, with regards to the purpose and the place of those Ten Commandments of God in men and women's lives, you remember that we said that the very first purpose of the Ten Commandments of God is to convince men and women that they are sinners in the eyes of the Lord their God. They are also then to give us a framework within which to live our Christian life as the Lord has called us into the Christian life. And then, of course, they are to exalt our Lord Jesus Christ in that Christian life that we have been called to live and called to live out in this world where the Lord has placed us. But to convince of sin, that's the very first purpose of the Ten Commandments. That's the first relationship that we sustain towards the commandments of God in our natural makeup and in our natural behavior. And we can never say it often enough, my friends, that the commandments of God are not given in the Word of God as a means of salvation, as a means of making us right with God. They are given, in fact, to show us that we are not right with God. And it doesn't matter how much a person endeavors to keep the commandments of God in their life, that keeping of the Ten Commandments in the measure that they think they can do it and accomplish it will never bring a person into a right standing with God. The Word of God itself puts it, you remember, the law of God is given in order that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. The commandments of God, the law of God, these 10 commandments are not to justify us, they are to condemn us. They are to show us that we're guilty sinners before God. For as it says in another place, there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the standard of God. And the standard of God, of course, the glory of God, is expressed in the 10 commandments. And so we fall short of the 10 commandments. We fall short of the standard of God. We are not righteous. No, not one of us, says the word of God. And we are to see ourselves then as guilty and condemned in the eyes of God. And we are to see any hope of salvation that we would entertain in our lives, not in an effort or endeavoring to keep the commandments, but in some other way. And that, of course, is through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, not of the works of the law, lest anyone should boast. And so the commandments of God, like the Holy Spirit himself, is to convince us of our sin and to lead us to Jesus' blood. And the great purpose then of the law of God, and always keep it in the backs of our hearts and our minds, is to show us that we are sinners, guilty sinners in the eyes of God, and then to take us to Christ for our soul's salvation. Then, of course, very briefly, once they have led us to Christ, then they become a framework in which we live out our Christian life. And as we endeavor to do that, then, of course, they very much exalt and glorify our Lord Jesus Christ in our life. Remember, as Paul says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He didn't try to justify himself by the law or by endeavoring to keep the law. But at the same time, he delighted to endeavor to do the law to the glory of God, his Savior. And then, of course, like us all, when he endeavored to do the law, then he realized how far short he still fell of that standard of God and that glory of God. And so as we endeavor to do the law, there's nothing like endeavoring to keep the law of God, my friends, than to exalt Christ in our lives as the one who kept the law for us and fulfilled all the law of God for us. Plan of salvation, very simply, is that Christ came into the world to live out that law in a way in which we could never do it. And then in his death, he went to the cross and he bore the punishment of that law so that we need never stand condemned for our breaking of it. And so as ever we would read these commandments, these laws that God gave at Sinai at that time, it's all of those things that lie behind that giving. And we are ever to keep in our mind's eyes. Now, that's exactly the case when we come to this fifth commandment. And it's those words in verse 12, of course, and as I said, very often what is referred to as the children's commandment, which indeed it is to a large extent, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And you remember, of course, as we said, God gave these commandments, it would seem, literally on two tablets of stone. The first one concerning those things related to our behavior and our attitude to God himself, the worship of his name and the glory of his name and the keeping of his day and all of these things. And now he turns to that other tablet, as it were, to those things relating to our behavior towards one another. And in a sense, we might think it's strange, but not strange, of course, that God then in the giving of that law begins right at the basic, begins with the relationship between children and their parents. And he gives this commandment to all the children of Israel gathered there that day at Sinai, and very much to the children among them in the first place. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Well then, as we can't bounce over the word of God just as we please, then we have to look at this commandment tonight. And of course we can do it. First of all, with regards to the particular issue involved in it, that is a child's obedience to their parents and such like. And then we can move on to see the general principle that's embedded within that commandment that God gave. And it's a principle that all of us need to lay hold of and keep before our eyes. You can envisage that scene then. The Lord has gathered those people there and all the thunders and lightnings have come, you recall. The Lord has given those mighty words concerning himself. I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And about his worship and praise and no images, about his name, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, about the day that he has ordained for the worship and praise of himself. And now he turns in these words. He begins to speak directly to these people concerning their behavior and their attitude. And there he begins with those children of that congregation. Now, in fact, there's nothing strange in that in a sense. Because in the Word of God, you find that continued, of course, in the New Testament. And it's the Apostle Paul in that great letter to the Ephesians, you'll remember, who takes up virtually the self-same words, takes up the spirit of this fifth commandment, in fact, and he applies them to the children in that congregation in the church in Ephesus to which he sent that letter as well as to other churches as well as that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, he says, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And that's not only a word that really speaks to children, in a sense it speaks to us all, because one of the things it does, my friends, is it teaches us just what we really ought to be looking for when we think in terms of a child or a young person, really knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and having the life of God within their young souls. You see, it would be right to say, I'm sure, that Paul, in the first instance, is addressing believing children there in the church at Ephesus and other places. Because he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. When he calls earlier on for the wives to be in submission to their own husbands, he makes that call as unto the Lord, as they are in the Lord. When later on he goes on to speak about servants being obedient to their own masters, he says, as unto the Lord, as in the Lord. So in fact, as he's dealing with believing wives especially, believing servants or slaves especially, so it would seem he's dealing with believing children especially. And he's exhorting those young people or those children in the church of Ephesus what they're to do in their young Christian lives. And this is the thing that they're to do in their young Christian lives. They're to obey their parents in the Lord. And that's got application, of course, to children who are not in Christ as their Savior. But what it does is teaches us is this, that in fact the great characteristic of a child who comes to faith in Christ is manifested in their behavior towards their parents. And the chief thing about that behavior towards their parents is that that child, that young girl or that young boy, as the case might be, they are obedient to their parents in the Lord. Doesn't mean that they will never be disobedient, of course not. Just as it doesn't mean that their parents will never be disobedient. Wouldn't it be a great thing, my friends, that as parents we were totally obedient to all things that the Lord delivers to us in his word? Wouldn't that be a great thing? Can't you imagine what the churches of Christ would be like in our day if all of us were totally obedient to the word of God in our lives? But still withal, as there is a characteristic of the Christian life which is obedience to God's word, so there is a characteristic in a young Christian life, in a child's life. And it's this, that they are obedient to their parents in the Lord. Now you see, that would be something that would be good if it was taken into account in our day. You know how the normal dealing with children over the years has resulted in the behavior of our day. And a young 3 or 4 year old child can be taken up in its mother or its father's arms, and they're asked if they love the Lord Jesus. Of course they love the Lord Jesus. You'll never get any other reply, my friends, from a young 3 or 4 year old child but that they love the Lord Jesus. And then that's it, stamped, signed, sealed, delivered forevermore on the basis of that expression that they love the Lord Jesus. Then they're instructed to ask Jesus into their heart. And the whole stupendous work of regeneration and conversion and all the effects of the blood of Christ poured out in Calvary are signed and sealed and delivered in that simplistic act. Well, my friends, I'm not saying that a young person, a young child even, can't have Christ in their heart, or even in that matter, but if they really have Christ in their heart, then the presence of Christ in their heart is going to be evidenced. And the way that it's going to be evidenced above all others is that that child then is going to manifest the grace of obedience in their life toward their parents. In other words, don't think to say within ourselves that a child made a profession of faith that was valid 3 or 4 or 5 year old and then lives like a wee strumpet the rest of its life with regards to its parents. That's not the case. Because the one thing that will show itself in a child's life, if that child has been regenerated by the Spirit of God and has received the grace of God and the life of God into their soul, remember, it's regeneration. It's not mouth profession or anything else, not for an adult, not for a child. It's the life of God in the soul of man, or the life of God in the soul of a child. And the way that the life of God in the soul of a child expresses itself and evidences itself is in this characteristic, this chief characteristic of obedience. The child is obedient to its parents. And that's why then, when the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God, when God himself speaks that first word then with regards to children, he points them right up to that characteristic. Honor thy father and thy mother. That's the first word to children. And the first word to children that the Apostle Paul takes up by the Spirit of God is virtually the same. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And so when we're looking for the marks of grace in a child's life, let's be very careful that we are looking for the right thing. And the thing then that we're looking for is that whole responsiveness, general responsiveness, a life of obedience in that sense to what their parents say and what their parents set before them. Now, that's not an opinion, my friends, because you see how then the Spirit of God applies the whole principle of that truth to us in those words that Paul writes to those Ephesian believing children within that church. Children, he says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Then he uses the first few words of the commandment, the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. And then he adds another wee word. He says, which is the first commandment with promise. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now, in fact, the fifth commandment, surely we know that from our preaching through these commandments. The fifth commandment is not the first commandment with promise. If you're thinking in terms of priority or order or numerically, isn't the second commandment the first commandment with promise? When the Lord says indeed that he will show mercy unto thousands of them that love him and keep his commandments, that's a promise that God gives. And so the fifth commandment, in fact, my friends, is not the first commandment with promise. Was Paul mistaken then? No, he wasn't mistaken. Of course he wasn't mistaken. But when the Word of God speaks about a thing being first, it doesn't always mean that it's first in order. It most often means, in fact, that it's first in rank, first in importance, first in priority. And when it comes to children, then, you see, the thing that the children are to remember above all things in their life is that they are to obey their parents in the Lord. You remember a scribe, and it's the same kind of thing, a scribe who once came to our Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, Master, Rabbi, what is the first commandment? Now, let me tell you what that man was. He was a professional, you might say. He was a scribe. His job was to copy out the Word of God. It was long before there were any printing presses, of course. And so the scribes were employed to take out the great big sheets of parchment, and they would take a copy of God's word of Isaiah 53 or whatever, and then they would painstakingly write it out word for word. That's what a scribe did every day of his life. He was a copyist. He copied out the word of God. Now, do you mean to say that that man didn't know what the first commandment was? And so he came to our Lord Jesus Christ and he said, what is the first commandment? And what he meant was, what is the first commandment in importance? You know, we don't know what his notion was of our reply, but you remember how our Lord replied to him. He said, the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. No, he didn't. He said, the first commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Now, what did our Lord mean? Our Lord meant, in fact, for that man in that particular situation and context, that was the prime commandment for him. Because, you see, there was a danger that that man, in fact, only had the word of God before his eyes, or on the end of his pen as he copied it out every day. But the place that he did not have the word of God was in his very innermost soul, in his heart, and in his mind where it ought to be. So says the Lord, in fact, the first commandment for you, my friend, is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And so when the Apostle Paul turns to those children there at Ephesus and he says, children, young people, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, for this is the first commandment with promise. He's pointing them up to that commandment and that portion of God's word, which he especially applies to them in their young lives. And if they will evidence the presence of God in their life, they will evidence it by being obedient to their parents in the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean, of course, that we look for some evangelical prodigy that's able to get up and sing a few choruses and such like. Children, of course, will always imitate their parents, and there's nothing wrong with that. And I'm sure Christian parents have children who imitate them in their Christian things. And as I say, that can be harmless. I remember being in a house many, many, many years ago. Maybe it's the rain that's reminded me of it. And there were three children in the house, and it was bucketing outside, and they couldn't go out to play. So they got their father's great big black umbrella, and they put it up, and they said, let's have a tent meeting. And they started to have a tent meeting. It obviously wasn't going too well, because one of them said, there's not many people coming in, it must be the rain. The wee one piped up and said, I think we'll have to pray them in. Well, you see, they were imitating their children. There's nothing wrong with that. And as I say, the children of Christians very often imitate their children. But what we look for, my friends, is not an imitation. What we're to look for is the evidence of that child having God in their life. And that is evidenced then by obedience in that child's life. So, the great purpose of the commandment, the great application of the commandment, great understanding of the commandment, and crossed with those words of the Apostle Paul, is that when you're thinking in terms of a child being a Christian, doesn't matter what they can do, doesn't matter how well they can sing, doesn't matter how well they can repeat things, the first thing that you look for in that child is that overall spirit of obedience to their parents. And I tell you, my friends, if that's absent, then either that child is not converted or it's got terrible problems with the issue of sanctification in its young life. And the thing that we're to look for in a child is that spirit of obedience, because God says directly to those children, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is right. Now then, how then do you bring that convicting element of God's word to children? And of course, it's very obvious that there is application here, both in the commandment and in the Apostle Paul taking up of that commandment. And there are those things, of course, that point us up to many practicalities in that. Now, I really do rejoice in the scenes of having the Word of God with regards to the churches in those days. Well, you can see it at Sinai. When the Lord called the people to come before him at Sinai, he didn't say, leave the children at home and just come yourselves. He didn't do that. And obviously, you see, when the Apostle Paul turns this word to the children in the church at Ephesus and other places, he's presupposing that there are going to be children in the church. They haven't gone out of the church at some particular time to have their own wee meeting or to have their children's church, as it's called in our day. Whatever that means, I just don't know. I just don't know. But you see, Paul presupposes that they're there in the church. They're there with their parents. All right, there's wee ones, and they cry out a bit, and you have to pick them up and take them away, and you tramp on somebody's cloak on the way out as they were all sitting on the floor. That's one thing. But the whole families were there, you see, and the children were there. And so the Apostle Paul, in fact, speaks directly to those children. And the way that he speaks to them, my friends, then those words, you see, in fact, taking it broadly for any child or any young person that was there, those words taken broadly can be taken either by way of consolation and encouragement or else by conviction and exposure. Now, you see that, don't you? Isn't the law of God then to expose? Of course it is. And the law of God, my friends, is to expose us all, to bring us all in guilty before God. What does that mean? Does that mean that hardened old blasphemer that we spoke about a few weeks ago in that commandment that says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain? Is he the only one that's to be convicted and exposed? Or does it mean these adulterers that we're coming to, or these thieves and liars that we're coming to later on? Yes, it means that. But it means children. And it means then that the law of God is to convict children of their sin as well, and bring children in as guilty before God as well. And how does it do it? It does it like this. You listen, young person. When the Word of God says, obey your children and parents in the Lord, for this is right, then it means not to obey your parents in the Lord is wrong. And wrongdoing in the Word of God is sin. So that, now listen, children, come on, wake up. If you're sleeping, wake up. Now listen. Every time you disobey your parent, you sin against God and prove yourself a sinner in the eyes of God. And you need God's salvation. Every time you do that, every time you rebel against your parents, every time you rear up and will not do stubbornly what your parent reasonably asked you to do, then you're sinning against God, and that's the proof that you're a sinner. When somebody steals something out of a shop, they're a thief. That proves they're a thief and a sinner. When somebody blasphemes the name of God, that proves that they're a sinner. When a child disobeys their parent, that proves that that child is a sinner. And either they need Christ's salvation in their life to begin with, or they need Christ's forgiveness in their life as they would go on with the Lord. And you know, my friends, let's take the opportunity to do that, because I'm sure we've all got children that disobey. And let's not miss the opportunity that when our children disobey, that there come those times when we drive in the sword of conviction into their heart for disobeying us in the Lord. Don't get intimidated. Don't think that you haven't got a God-given right to do it, because you have. And as a parent, God has put us in that position where we can apply God's word to their hearts. And seeing we're talking in the context of those people gathered at Sinai that day, or gathered at Ephesus that day, let me say this. In relation to our children interfering or intermeddling with us and our worship of God in the Lord's day, make sure that you convict them most of all with regards to that. You know, children are hypochondriacs when it comes to Sunday.
Don't you know they've got aches and pains on Sunday? My word, if you could suddenly transfer Sunday to Wednesday when there's something they want to do, I'll tell you it would be like Lourdes. Miracle cures. All the headaches would go, all the sickness would go, all the tiredness would go. Don't you get intimidated with your sinful children when it comes to them meddling with you on the precious day that God has given to you for the good of your soul and the glory of his name. And when they do, you take this sword of God's word and you stick it right into their heart and pray God it will slay them. What do you do for your children during the week? Aren't you a taxi driver, chief cook and bottle washer, arranger, school teacher, doing their lessons? What do you do on holidays? How many holidays do we arrange, my friends? Not for what we want to do, but for what they want to do. And when they turn round as selfish little children and want to rob not only us, but God of his right, you make sure, my friend, that you use that as a convicting agent in their heart and in their soul. And for you children, if you do that, you be convicted and believe that you're sinful when you do that. So as the law of God is to bring us in guilty before God, all of us in every aspect of it, in every facet of it, so there are those particular things which can bring particular people in a particular way guilty. The thief with his stealing, the adulterer with his adultery, and so forth. The child with his disobedience and his failure to honor his father and mother. But also, of course, there's the framework in which a child lives his life. When that child is convicted then and converted and the grace of God is in their life, then, of course, you see, there's much encouragement to live the Christian life as the Lord has called them to live it. And isn't that what God himself is doing in that commandment? As God from Sinai, my friends, spoke to the children of the children of Israel in that day and said, honor thy father and thy mother for this reason, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Wasn't the Lord encouraging them to do that? Doesn't Paul do exactly the same? Children, he says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long in the earth. You see how he changes that. He doesn't talk about the land, because, of course, when Paul was writing in the context of the New Testament church, there was no land. Canaan was still there geographically, but as a land of promise, there was no land of promise. And he's speaking really, my friends, about what that old land of promise really pointed up to, which was heaven itself, the new heavens and the new earth. And he's saying, in the fullest sense of that, he's saying to those children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it will be well with you, and that you may live long in the earth and so forth. He's speaking not about temporal things, speaking about eternal things. It's not a promise of longevity as far as this life is concerned. Some may live long and some may not live long. But the important thing, my friends, is that they live in that area of their young converted lives as obedient to the Lord. Remember, Paul saw the young Stephen stoned to death. He's not talking about length of death. He's talking about disposition of heart and mind, which sees that person in heaven forever and ever. But he encourages, don't you say? And there is encouragement always to be held out. And probably the greatest example of that. You remember when our Savior, and you might well say our Savior was obedient par excellence. Whoever obeyed like Christ? And yet when he came up out of the waters of baptism that day at the River Jordan, you remember how his father spoke to him as his father. And he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Think of that. That even the Heavenly Father encouraged his all obedient son and told him that he was well pleased with him. Remember in another place, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath lest they be discouraged. But in fact, encourage them. And there is that encouragement within the commandment that God gives and the word which the Lord's apostle applies there in Ephesus. So the particular, and as I say, is you can't skip over God's word just as handily as it might be thought you can. To take that word and to see that it is valid for us all for all time, and especially, particularly, of course, for the children at all times. Of course, there's more than that in it. And just a minute or two on the general issue that's all bound up in it. And it's always good when you get the truth of God in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And our brother who was with us this morning spoke in a very, very essential area of the Christian life this morning, namely authority. You remember when our Lord stood on that mount before he ascended back to heaven again? All power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth, so that indeed the basis of taking up the Great Commission is because Christ has told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And would to God we learn to live our Christian life more on the basis of what Christ tells us to do in his word. And because he has said a thing, then very often that in itself is the only motive that should ever be required for us attempting it and performing it. Well, in fact, you see, it's right to see within this fifth commandment the whole issue of authority. Because our Lord is now turning to speak about those things regarding our attitude and our behavior towards one another or among ourselves. And so the Lord indeed takes up the whole issue of authority when he takes up the issue of the authority of parents with their children, and how children, in fact, are to learn to see that authority of their parents and to submit to it. You know, there's not an area in life today, I suppose, that's under more attack than the area of authority. There's always that authoritarianism, of course, which is a bad thing at any time. But true authority, and authority, don't you see, is ordained of God. It's ordained throughout the strata of our society for the well-ordering of our society and everything else, that we might live peaceably with all men. It's ordained within the church, and how some get over that, I fail to see. Obey them that have the rule over you. God says that. Men don't say that. And authority is everywhere in the word of God and embedded everywhere in the life that God calls us to live. But isn't it the truth that we all find it desperately hard, my friends, to submit ourselves to authority? Oh, we're enthusiastic about authority when we're in authority. But then when we're placed in a position under authority, then it's a very different matter. Like a parade ground. And along comes a lieutenant and gives a sergeant a bawling out and he cringes under it. And then the lieutenant disappears from sight and round the corner of the barrack room. And the sergeant turns in the privates. Now, he says, now. See, it's his turn. We all love to exercise authority over others. I don't know that any of us really like to place ourselves or to be found in the position under authority to others. That's our nature. It's built into us. But what does it really manifest? Well, it manifests surely what our Lord told in that parable, you recall, about the nobleman that went off to receive a kingdom. Now, he was a nobleman that had obviously done something great. So he goes off to the city of Rome in order to receive a certain portion of land over which he's going to rule as king. When he goes off to receive that kingdom, says our Lord, then he left pounds, he left talents, he left sums of money to different citizens in that kingdom. Some of them did very well and they worked with those and they produced 10 times the amount and so forth. You remember that parable. But you remember there were a group of citizens within that kingdom who sent word forward to Rome to tell the Roman emperor, we will not have this man to rule over us. We will not have this man to rule over us. It was a parable, of course, because the Lord was going to Jerusalem, just as he told the parable. And when he got to Jerusalem, he was going to die on the cross, and he was going off, as it were, to receive the kingdom from his Father. And when he went to receive the kingdom from his Father, then he was going to leave his people in this world, and we were going to be stewards and work with those things that God had given to us. But oh, there were many people, my friends, left behind, who in fact were going to lift up their voices and they were going to say, we will not have this man to rule over us. And when the human heart rises up time and time again against many authorities or any authorities, what it's really doing is expressing that great characteristic of the human heart that refuses to have God to rule over. Those children that Paul tells to be obedient, we're all to be obedient. What's the characteristic of the fallen heart of man? We're the children, it says in the Word of God, the children of disobedience. And how are we saved? It's by obeying the Word of God. Believe, ye shall be saved. But so often we refuse and we stubborn up our hearts and we will not believe. And you see, as with so many other things, how much ultimately comes back to the Word of God and the Word that God has given to us. And in the light of this child commandment and all the rest, you see, there's a word for us as parents, my friends. Now, as I say, as a parent, we stand in a God-ordained position that God has given. God has called us to. You remember what Jethro told Moses? He says, be to the people as God were. He's going to be a mediator between God and them. Well, in that sense, parents are called to be mediators between God and their children. They are to bring their children to God. They are to bring God to their children in that sense. And one of the great ways of doing this, my friends, and I can't get over this, one of the greatest ways of doing this is by persuading or endeavoring to persuade our children that what we say with our words and our mouth is trustworthy. Now, I don't see any way over that. That the best thing to do to teach children the integrity of God's word is to show them the integrity of our word. I've said it often enough, whatever you tell your children or refuse to tell your children, you've got every right not to tell your children things. But when you do tell your children things, do not tell them lies. Don't. You're in danger of having to lie to them. Simply say to them, no, I'm not going to tell you. But by God's grace, my friends, instill it into the hearts of our children that what we do say to them and what we do tell them is trustworthy. Because in doing that then, don't you see, they learn then to see that God's word, the word of the God whom we profess to love and serve, that word is trustworthy. It must be. Surely if my earthly Father's word is trustworthy, then the Heavenly Father's word is 1,000 times more trustworthy. And you unconverted person, you see, you have to learn that. If there's one thing that people need to learn is that God, when he speaks his word, speaks a truthful word, both with regards to his warnings and his threatenings and his promises and his punishment. And when God says in his word he will do something or not do something, be sure that that is the case. You remember what old David Livingstone said about that great commission, those verses in Matthew 28. He read it over and he said, you know, that's the word of a prophet. perfect gentleman. What expression? Some people would think, well, it's a bit familiar. But no, it's not. The word of a perfect gentleman. When God speaks, my friends, that is a word that shall not be broken, not in any way. And it holds good in the gospel promises. It holds good in the threatenings and in the warnings as well. Remember how the apostle speaks about himself like being a pattern. This is a faithful saying, he says. It's worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now that's the word. That's what God said. He sent his son into the world to save sinners. And then he says, I'm a pattern of the truth of that word. He says, because I was stubborn, I was disobedient, I railed against God, I would not have God in my life. But when I believed God, then God gave me that salvation that he sent in the hands of his son. You remember, in fact, how the apostle puts up before King Agrippa, and he tells him about the light shining on the Damascus road and the voice coming out from heaven and so forth. And then he says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I obeyed what God said in his word. I believed it. And because he believed it, then he had entered into the salvation that God had spoken about in his word. And he says, I have received that salvation. And now by the grace of God, I stand as a pattern for all who will believe. Are you disobedient? Are you railing? Are you stubborn? You'll go to hell. You'll go to hell. But if you believe, you'll go to heaven and you'll enter into salvation. God says it. As I say, when it comes to our lives with our children, then let's endeavor to speak a trustworthy word. It will be difficult at times. They'll not believe you. No, many's a time that'll be the case. But plow on, my friends, because you're creating the furrow into which God's trustworthy word might well fall in the purposes of God. One very, very final thing. You remember to exalt Christ and fill up our appreciation of Christ. You know, when our Lord Jesus came into this world, he came to live out all of these commandments in a way that not one of us could even attempt to do. He did it all perfectly. There was no guile in his mouth. He did no evil. He knew no evil. He spoke no evil. But you know how he began? First recorded incident in the active life of Christ has got to do with the children's commandment. Has got to do with the fifth commandment. Because the very first blow that Christ spoke, Christ struck with keeping all the law of God for us sinful sons of men, he kept in relation to the fifth commandment. When he stayed behind in the temple at Jerusalem after the feast of the Passover, when Mary came, you remember how Mary said that she was worried about him and all the rest, and those famous words, wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? And he had come to do his father's business, which was first of all to fulfill the law perfectly for us, and then die under the curse of the law on our behalf. And so he began at the beginning. He began at the first point. He began as a child to obey that commandment pertaining to the children. Because immediately after that incident, you remember, we're told, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. The Son of God. He knew he was about his father's business. He was conscious who he was as a 12-year-old boy. And conscious that he was the only begotten Son of God, he still became subject unto fallen human parents. Why? Because the law that he had come to fulfill said, honor thy father and thy mother. And he did it.
He did it. A young person. Young person. The Lord Jesus Christ obeyed his earthly purpose. So you see what it is to disobey and not honor your father and mother. And oh, my friends, the perfections of the gospel, you're going to go into hell for refusing it. If you've heard anything of the perfections of God's gospel, because from beginning to end, it's perfect in everything. And even to this, that when he would fulfill the law for us, he fulfilled indeed, as he said himself, every jot and tittle, everything. Not only did he not indulge in any of those sins that we indulge in, not only, my friends, did he worship God perfectly as we could never worship him, but even as a child, he honored the parents that were placed over him and fulfilled all the law from beginning to end. So may we know him as our Savior. No other way of salvation, certainly not by keeping the law, but seeing that he kept it and bore it for us, then there is salvation in Christ alone.